You've been hearing about him for a while now. There have been a lot of whispers around town, reports of miraculous stuff happening. There's a guy down the street from you, and you know for certain that he is flat nuts. I mean, completely crazy, certifiable. And yet one day he went to Jesus, and he seems to be better. Your brother-in-law has an aunt, and you know that just 6 weeks ago she was on her deathbed. And then Jesus showed up, and all of a sudden she's walking around just fine. All the stories seem incredible, and you've decided, you know what? I just need to go see him for myself. You're a Jew, and you've been taught ever since you were tiny that God was one day going to send this powerful prophet into your culture that was going to fix everything and make the world right and make the world a better place to live again for you and your people. And folks are starting to talk. This Jesus just might be the guy. And his teaching, you've heard from people over and over about how he wows the crowd with a power and an authority that you don't find in your everyday synagogue. And the word on the street is that he's coming your way. Tomorrow, at some point, he's planning some big preaching session on a hill just outside your town, and you have every intention of being there. You're thinking about it as you lay down for bed that night. Sleep kind of comes hard. You're anxious, but you're kind of excited too. In just a few hours, you might literally be within arm's length of the promised king. The Messiah, the Savior that had been promised in the Old Testament for over 700 years. But lying there in the dark, you have to wonder. There have been great men before. There have been great leaders before. There have been miraculous experiences. So we'll indulge you if you have a few doubts. But after a while, you finally nod off to sleep. And what seems like minutes later, day breaks. You're up. You get ready and you head out. By the time you reach the place, people are already starting to get together. A crowd is forming. You get as close as you can to where you think he's probably going to be standing when he teaches, and you wait. Minutes turn into an hour, which turn into two. All of a sudden, thousands of people have shown up, and everybody's just kind of milling around and waiting. And then a hush goes over the crowd. He's here. 13 guys come walking up toward the front, and you don't really know which one is him. But then he steps out. The anticipation sweeps over you as you prepare to listen to him speak. What's he going to say? Is he the guy? Is he the king? Is he the one that's supposed to come? And Jesus steps out to the front and begins talking, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." Wait, what? I mean, as you stand there in stunned silence listening, your mind is going 1,000 miles an hour. Wait. He's turning everything upside down. I know what it means to be blessed. It means to have power and wealth. It means to be able to run your own life. It means to have the power to make your own decisions. I know what it means to be blessed, and it doesn't look like that. The poor in anything aren't blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted? Are you kidding me? What's he talking about? I mean, true blessing means to be free to do what you want. It's about having control over your own life, and yet Jesus is acting like the sad and the poor and the eternally kicked around by life are the ones that are blessed, and that just makes no sense to you. Everything inside is screaming, that's not right. You've actually kind of gotten lost in your thoughts for a second, and you're trying to reconcile your reality with what Jesus is saying. I mean, this guy, he's the guy that everybody thinks is so special. He's the guy that everybody's listening to. Really? He didn't even seem to understand the world I'm living in. But you think to yourself, wait, 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 okay, slow down. There's got to be more than this guy, more to this guy. Just let him keep talking, and maybe he'll get better, right? Maybe he'll get better. This is kind of weird, but just give him another minute. And so you kind of roll yourself out of your head, and you open up your ears once more, and you begin to listen, just as Jesus says this. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And all of a sudden you're like, okay, all right, Jesus. Okay, now we're back. All right, good. I know the Old Testament. I know what it says. It says eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. So if somebody hurts me, I get to hurt them back in the same measure. All right, I don't get to go any further, but I get to at least do that much. And you're like, okay, all right, I understand you now. Thank you, good. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. What? If someone sues you and wants to take your shirt, go ahead and hand over your coat as well. Jesus, what are you talking about? If someone demands that you go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. He has completely lost you now. Everything inside of you is like, absolutely not, Jesus. Do you know who you're talking to? If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles? Are you serious? You're a Jew. You're living in Israel, but you're really a captive. Your capital city, Jerusalem, and every part of your country is under Roman control. The vast and sprawling Roman Empire has its clutches in your neck of the woods, and like any conquered people in the history of the world, you are righteously upset about it. The Romans tax you heavily and force their culture and customs into your world. Some Romans have killed Jewish men. Some Romans have raped Jewish girls. Some Romans have stolen from Jewish merchants. Roman garrisons dot the countryside, and Roman soldiers tell you what you can do and what you can't. But just to add a little bit of insult to injury, they've added this annoying little law. Legally, if a Roman soldier is traveling and he gets a little tired of carrying his gear, he has the right to interrupt you, stop you in the middle of your day, no matter what you're doing, and force you to carry his gear for a mile. All right, you may be on your way to the market to sell some crops to make money for your family. Doesn't matter. You may be on your way to see your ailing mother. Doesn't matter. You may be on your way to a picnic lunch with your wife and kids. Doesn't matter. If they pick you, you pick up the bag and you walk it a mile. End of story. There's nothing you can do about it. It's just another way that those God-forsaken Romans remind you that you're under their control. They get to throw a wrench in your day and force you to do something that you really don't want to do. And frankly, it's a gigantic waste of your time. The average individual takes approximately 15 to 20 minutes to walk a mile. And so, if I walk a mile with this person in a direction that I don't want to go, and I got to walk a mile back to get back to whatever I was doing, I have effectively wasted 30 minutes of my life. You hate this law. And you hate the people who put it in place, but you really hate any Roman that would choose to utilize this little perk on your time and effort. And here's Jesus, right? Here's Jesus, the guy that everybody's been talking about, the guy that everyone thinks might be the coming Savior of Israel, telling you to double down on your misery. Instead of spending 15 minutes in this Roman jerk's presence, no, Jesus, yeah, let's add an extra half an hour. All right, when you consider the walk there and back, let's instead of the half an hour demanded of me, the legal minimum, let's just go for a full hour. Why not? See, Jesus wraps up his preaching session and everyone leaves to go home, but the problem is you didn't hear anything else he said. because your brain is stuck on carrying that Roman's bag for 2 times the legal minimum. And as you slowly walk home, you begin to wonder why this Jesus is so popular. Why do people love what he has to say? Because you know what he is trying to say, and you don't like it. It doesn't feel very good. Sure, it might be nice if everyone in the world treated everybody else this way, but that's not how the world works, Jesus. No Roman's ever going to come into my field and pick up a heavy load of crops for me. No Roman is going to come into my property and dig a well for me. No Roman is going the first mile for me, so please tell me why I should go the second mile for him. And as you walk along the road, you walk away from Jesus and you wonder why on earth anybody would teach this. And you wrestle with it. And you walk and you wrestle and you walk and you wrestle. And just as you're about to hit the city gates, you see him. A Roman soldier standing by the street with a bag at his feet and his eyes are on the prowl. You can almost feel his eyes zero in on you even though you're not looking at him. And your every impulse is to just turn away, pretend like you don't see him, but you feel his eyes zero in on you. "Hey, you," he says as your stomach drops. "Pick up the bag. I own you for the next mile. And make it quick. I got someplace you need to be. I need to be." Everything inside of you wants to reach down and pick up a rock and throw it at his face. So arrogant. So smug. So cocky. So willing to throw his weight around. And you look up to heaven and you go, "God, why? Really? Why? Today, of all days, really? Why did you pick me? Why are you making me go through this?" But unfortunately, that Roman soldier is staring at you and he's going, "Let's go." So you resign yourself to it. And you pick up his bag of gear and you start to walk. You know, just being near the guy makes your skin crawl. You hate him. You hate looking at him. You hate feeling his presence beside you. You imagine yourself in this moment saying to him everything you wish you could say. That's at best. At worst, well, let's just say if looks could kill. You walk in silence for what seems like forever. You want nothing to do with him, and frankly, he's looking at you with about the same amount of interest as he's looking at the ant walking beside his feet. He doesn't care about you. He has no interest in talking to you. But, hey, he's just glad you're carrying the bag. And you realize at some point that you're getting pretty close to the end of the mile. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus' words fly back into your brain. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. And everything in your head goes, "No. No, God, come on, you can't mean it. You don't mean it now, you don't mean it." Every excuse billows to the top of your mind and you silently tell God, "It's late, but I'm tired. It's been a long day. Are you kidding me? Did you see the way this guy treated me when this whole thing started? I have no interest in going any farther with him. Plus, let's get super spiritual, right? My family's at home and I really should be spending time with them." You get to the end of the first mile. Hit the mile marker. And everything inside of you wants to drop the bag. "Have a nice day, sir." And the minute he turns his back and picks up the stuff, you want to flip him whatever the Jewish version of the bird is, right? I know. And yet the drumbeat of Jesus. Don't go 1 mile. Go 2.
Don't go 1 mile, go 2. And the question for us this morning is really simple. Will you and I be the kind of people that will be willing to step into the second mile? Would we even offer that? Is that even a possibility in our minds? Remember who we're talking about. People we don't even like. This morning, we're in the second week of a lesson series called Go With Jesus. And in this series, we're focusing our attention on important moments in the ministry of Jesus. And this morning, we're talking about the moment when Jesus said, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. And we've been using this focus verse in this series. It's Acts 10, verse 38. It's going to come up on the screens right here. I want all of us to recite it together. Here we go. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It says, Jesus went about doing good and about telling his people to do good. Those, the people that were his followers, he encouraged them to do what was good. And this morning, we're wrestling with the fact that he told us that going the extra mile with people we don't even like is a good thing. But what does it mean, and how do we do that? Let's wrestle with that this morning. We're going to start with prayer. Father, we just pray that you'll be with us this morning. This lesson is tough enough. It's hard, Father. It's hard to think about going the extra mile for people we don't even like. But Lord, that's your call. And that's your will for us. And I pray that somehow this morning, we will be the kind of people who would be willing to listen to what you have to say. Please help us. We need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now guys, in thinking and preparing for this lesson, I just want to be honest, because I had an honestly hard time with it. When you think about the context of what Jesus is saying, don't resist evil people. If they sue you, give them more than they ask for. If they demand 1 mile, go 2. These things are hard. And the problem is we have watered down what it means to go the extra mile in our culture. Think about what it means in our culture when you say that somebody went the extra mile. How often, I would say most of the time, we refer to situations like that in customer service situations, right? Right, when we experience great customer service, you go to a restaurant, right, and the waiter does a really nice job. He comes up, he greets you very cordially, smiles, right, takes your order, answers any questions that you have without seeming annoyed by the fact that you can't read French on the menu, all right, and he brings out your food in a timely manner. He kind of plays with the kids for a second, right? That's really nice of him, and he never lets your drink cup go empty. This is really important, all right? And we look at this kind of person and we say, wow, he or she really went the extra mile. And you know what? Fine, to some degree or another, they did. But is that what Jesus is talking about? I mean, was he really boiling it down to, you know, just kind of do your best and treat people well? I don't think so. You see, in fact, the very context of Jesus' statements indicates that he is driving at situations that are horribly difficult. Now, frankly, I mean, I'll be honest, it's not horribly difficult to serve me at a restaurant, right? It's really not. I'm not a jerk to these people. I treat them pretty nice. I don't ask for 74 things. It's, you know, it's not that hard. And his tip's dependent on it, so of course he's going to be nice. But is that really what Jesus was getting at? You see, situations like the ones Jesus described demand something in us that is far greater than that to which we tend to live out on our own. Let me prove it to you. Let's go back to that verse. How many of you would find it easy in your heart to, quote, not resist an evil person if they beat down your front door and came in to try to steal your stuff? Let me ask you a question. Why do we hire attorneys for divorces and for lawsuits and things of that nature?
Is it not to ensure that the person on the other side doesn't get one penny more than they absolutely have to receive from the settlement? Well, what's that got to do with the coat thing? How is it that some of us, when standing in a room with a person that we just really honestly don't like, we do the absolute minimum necessary to be civil? You see, this attitude is all but glorified in our culture. If you're a man in this room today, every single movie that you like contains a revenge angle, right? Braveheart, start a war because my wife got killed. Same in Gladiator. Same in The Patriot. Same in every one of the Taken movies, right? It's just a different woman, right? You know, one time it's daughter, sister, what does it matter? Aunt, twice removed, you know, like, I don't know. Right? And see, we're in this culture, we have these really cool quotes about how important it is to do what's right for us, especially when relationships get difficult. I found some really cool examples this week online. Check this one out. Let go of the people who dull your shine, poison your spirit, and bring you drama. Cancel your subscription to their issues. And that feels, I swear, somebody in my generation had to have written that, right? Like, it's a like millennial generation weirdness right there. Like, yeah, you know, if they're not doing anything for me, you know what, they need to go. Peace out, homie. I found this one. This one I love. This is great. Letting toxic people go is not an act of cruelty. It's an act of self-care. Oh, I feel so much better. That's awesome. All right? I can willy-nilly get rid of anybody I feel like. This is great. I'm just taking care of me right now. You know, these things sound nice to our ears, and frankly, this is the sick part, okay? I can see the people in my mind that I have said things like that about, and that I was very happy to say things like that about. And you probably can too. If any of us have dealt with a friend who's been broken up brutally by somebody else, you've even said stuff like this before, right? But frankly, it strikes me that statements like these fly in the face of what Jesus was actually teaching. Here he is encouraging Jews to go the full extra mile with people they consider toxic and volunteer to do it. And I find it really funny that at no point in the Bible does Jesus or any other author say, "Thou shalt engage in appropriate self-care by refusing to continue dealing with difficult people." Instead, the Bible smacks you upside the face with phrases like this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, let me be clear about something before we go any farther, because there's an objection rising in some of your brains. All right? I do not believe, okay, trust me on this, I do not believe that we are talking about an unthinking decision to continue putting yourself or others in situations to be repeatedly abused. All right? We have to think. But let's get really clear about something. Most of the people in our lives that we have decided to let go because they're toxic, we've made that decision out of convenience. And the call of Christ is to walk into the extra mile with people we don't even like. And if you're sitting in this room today and you're anything like me, you're asking the question, why? Why should I do this? If you're a Christian, you're asking, Jesus, why did you have to say that? Right? Why did you have to do that? Because there are some times in this life when I just really want to act like not a Christian, and you make it really hard for me to do so. It was funny, I was on Johnson Street just on Friday, and I began to have a conversation with somebody as we were doing one of the drops for the Hillsborough Not As Usual project. And we walked up to him, we started talking, and you know, we were engaging with him. We just kind of said, you know, we're trying to make life better for the people here on the street, and we just want to know how to help. And he goes, frankly,
I'd like to do the non-Christian thing and burn about half these houses down. Right? We've all felt like that about somebody or something. We've all felt like that. But Jesus is calling us to something different. And if you're not a Christian here today, if you're a person who's not sure you believe, you're definitely asking, why would Jesus say this? Why would we have to put ourselves through that and open ourselves up to that kind of pain? And before we get out of here today, guys, I promise I'll try to answer that question. But I want to start by answering a different question. All right? And that's, how do we do it? How do we go about living an extra mile life? And I believe that the first thing it takes for us to live the extra mile life is to have a willingness to do what we don't have to do. A willingness to do what you don't have to do. Think back to the example that we've been using about a Jewish man or woman being forced to carry a Roman soldier's bag. They had to do 1 mile. It was the law. They were legally obligated to carry that bag 1 mile, and most of them would not have even considered doing one extra inch more than they had to. And I want you to think about the people in your life that are difficult, the folks that you don't particularly like. All right, it might be a coach or a teacher or a boss or a leader in some form or fashion. Think about the folks that are most difficult, and then ask yourself, have you ever used this phrase? Just do what you got to do, man. Just do what you got to do. So you're at work, and you got a boss that comes down on you for minor mistakes and seems to say nothing to others. Just do what you got to do. Get in, get out. Don't do anything extra, and for heaven's sake, look for a new job. You're in school, and a teacher seems to grade you too hard, and you feel like he or she doesn't like you. Just do what you got to do. Don't do anything extra. Just get through the class, and it'll be okay. And yet Jesus is saying here, no, that's not enough. He says you have to be willing to do what you don't want to do, because the truth of the matter is this. The first mile fulfills an obligation. The first mile fulfills an obligation, but the second mile changes the relationship. So when you think about that young Jewish man or woman getting to the end of the first mile, what would happen? What do you think might happen if instead of putting down the bag, he stopped and said, excuse me, sir, I know that we're at the end of the first mile, and I appreciate that I can go ahead and put the bag down now, but I was wondering if you would mind if I carried it a second. Can you imagine what might happen in that moment? Can you imagine the potential impact on that Roman soldier? Because all of a sudden, everything has changed. All of a sudden, he or she has this Jewish person has chosen to serve someone who didn't expect it and someone who didn't deserve it. All of a sudden, it's a little harder for that Roman soldier to look down on this person. Maybe, he goes, what's your name? And all of a sudden, everything has changed. All of a sudden, it's not about an obligation. It's about a relationship. And guys, if you and I want to take that first step across the line from the first mile to the second mile, understand this, it requires an act of the will. It's an act of the will. All right? We don't ever do it because we feel like it. We don't feel like it. That Jewish man or woman would never have felt like carrying that bag an extra mile, but what happens the minute that act of the will takes place, there's an emotional change in both individuals. You see, when you serve a person that neither expects it nor deserves it, feelings begin to occur inside of us. Rather than the hatred and anger from that Jewish person toward that Roman, now you have to at least soften up a little bit. You have to care about them just a little bit in order to keep going with the bag. And if you're a Roman,
You have to let them. And to let them, you have to allow them to serve you, which means that you have to allow them to care about you. And you can't any longer look down on them with the same level of disdain as you did just 2 minutes before. The result? A changed heart in both. A changed heart. And guys, I got to live this my junior year of college. The summer before I was a junior year, I was all set to room with one of my best friends on campus. Good friend of mine. And then I get a call one summer morning, oddly enough, from his mom. And she apologized for being the one to call me. But she said, "Hey, JD, I'm sorry. But David was called into service as a resident assistant, an RA, on one of the hallways in another dorm. So he won't be able to live with you this year because all the RAs on campus had single rooms so they could focus on the other rooms in the hall." So now my double room had an open slot, and I'm thinking, well, it's a bummer that I'm not going to get to room with David, but maybe, I'll be able to go to the housing office and lobby them to keep it a single, because I had a busy semester that semester, I had football that semester, I was like, hey, this is great, I'm really excited about that. Unfortunately, when I went down to the housing office and I tried to beg, borrow, plead for them to leave my room as a single, they told me that wouldn't be possible because of the number of students they were trying to house, and so I was going to receive, at random, a roommate. I was a little nervous about this, you might imagine. So they send me this guy. If I recall correctly, and I'm not sure that I do, I think his name was John. We'll go with John. He was great. Great. Why? Because he was never there, right? He lived with me for, I think, 2 to 3 weeks. There was never more than 3 shirts in the closet, and he spent less than 5 actual nights in the room. This is perfect. All right, I technically had a roommate, but I was living the good life of having a single in all reality, right? And it was funny. I think he was crashing on some dude's couch somewhere else on campus. And then one day he comes to me. And he's like, "JD, you know, I spend most of my time with my buddy in the other dorm. I was just wondering if you would mind if I actually just moved out and moved in with him." I'm like, "Yeah." Yeah. And I was thinking, all right, this is my chance. All right, so we're 2 to 3 weeks into the semester now. Everything's settled out. If he's got room to move out, I'm good. They probably don't have to put anything else in. So I'm going to go down to housing and be like, "Come on, single." And he's like, "All right, so all you have to do," he's like, "thank you so much." He was just really effusive, really grateful. He says, "Thank you so much. I just, all you got to do is call housing and say, it's okay for John to move out." And so I very happily called housing and said, "It's okay for John to move out." My good buddy John, however, left out one very critical detail. The friend that he wanted to move in with had a roommate. And by calling to authorize John to move out, I was calling to authorize other guy to move in. I came home from football practice that day, and there was a mountain of clothes and stuff sitting in the middle of my room. I kid you not, it stayed there for the rest of the semester. All right? This is going to be tough. Because I have to go back there in my mind. Right? There was a George Foreman grill, used and not cleaned, sitting on my dresser. There was a beer stein about this big that said, "I only drink beer on days that end with Y." All right? I was livid. Livid. When I finally met him, his name was Joe. That's actually him. All right? Over the course of the first week, it was pretty rocky. All right? All right, guys, I can't. All right. I'm sorry. There's no two ways about this. He stank, all right? He took approximately 1 shower a week, not joking, and he did his laundry approximately once a month. I had to keep a constant bottle of Febreze in my room and spray down my clothes every single day in order to not walk out the room and smell like him. If I wanted to hang out with my friends or my girlfriend at the time, I had to leave my room because they wouldn't come to mine. To make matters worse, as the beer stein might have clued you into, he was quite the partier. Made even worse by the fact that not only was that not my lifestyle in college, but he was the guy that, as you might be able to tell from the picture, he was the guy that everybody liked to have at parties because he would get drunk and then he would do stupid stuff at their request so that they could all laugh at him. All right? You might have known some of these guys. All right, literally one night, the first week, we were sitting in our room. And I was working at my desk, and the desks in those rooms were back-to-back. So I'm sitting here, and I'm working at my computer. He's 2 feet away, sitting at his computer, back-to-back with me. All right? And he gets on the phone with his mom. And something went wrong in the conversation, and all I know is that it ended with a profanity-laced tirade, at which point he slammed shut his laptop computer and beat it in from the outside. You better believe, I went down to housing. I stormed down to housing. And I told them to move this guy out of my room because it is just not working. But despite my protestations, they could not and would not move him out. The housing rep I talked to finally just looked me in the eye and said, "JD, I'm sorry you got screwed like that. But there is nowhere else for him to go, and there is no one else who will take him. You're stuck." You see, I was obligated to keep him. I didn't have to like him. I didn't have to care about him. I didn't have to do anything for him. I was on mile one. I just had to carry the bag. But you know, I left that housing office and I went to our student center, which had this big open pit fireplace kind of in the round, and I just sat down beside it and I'm thinking, "Dear God, how am I going to get through the rest of this year?" And I will never forget it because God spoke to me that day. No, not in audible words, but he told my heart very clearly, "Engage." In no uncertain terms, God told me, "JD, this is not just the result of a lie. He's there for a reason. Do something about it." And so I did. Despite the fact that I didn't want to, despite the fact that I didn't particularly want to get to know him, I did. I did what I didn't have to do, and I stepped into mile two by an act of the will. I began to speak with him. I began to encourage him. I invited him to the group that I worship with on campus, something called Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And not an athlete, but he started coming. You know, I dealt, no joke, I dealt with him making fun of me for taking too many showers, right? And I didn't tell him that I wish he would take more, right? I got him into a room cleaning project so that our stuff was at least a little bit more orderly. And what started as a massive inconvenience became a small friendship. Slowly, I started to worry about him when he went out. We had conversations about relationships, and I tried to push him to be a little bit more thoughtful. I encouraged him not to let people goad him into stupid behavior for their entertainment. My feelings for him changed, and my heart changed for him. The room still smelled awful. Awful, right? At the end of the semester, my mom made me throw away just about half of what I was bringing home that year. Right? And we went our separate ways after the year. I moved into a senior single because it was my senior year and I had one of the first choices, and so I moved into a single room for my senior year. But every time I would see him, we would talk, and it was friendly. And 2 years later, I went back to watch some of my friends from his class graduate, and he saw me. And he walked right up to me, slightly inebriated, right? But he told me how much he was grateful for me. And he told me that he was grateful that I took the time and the energy to spend my life with him. And he was grateful that I had changed his life and that I'd encouraged him. Now, it's also interesting that I got this photo because 2 years after that, all right, I had my own little brush with fame. Because I had a friend of mine call me from college and she said, turn on the TV. My buddy Joe was a reality television star on Beauty and the Geek. Right? That's the only place I could find a photo of him. But guys, I learned something critical in this relationship. We don't do because we care. We care because we do. You see, there was no part of me that cared about him when I began to try to be his friend. But because I tried to be his friend, caring showed up. It'll be the same for you. When you come across those people in your life that are difficult to deal with and a challenge to even be around, don't wait to start caring before you do stuff, because it'll never happen. Instead, start doing stuff and you'll figure out how to care on the way. You see, it was only in doing what I didn't have to do and getting beyond obligation that I was able to learn how to care about him. But you see, the second thing it takes to become a person who will go the second mile is the humility to remember that Jesus did it for me. If you remember, Jesus came into the world born as a human. And he took on life with us. He took on our physical form. He took on our hunger and our thirst. He took on our emotions and he took on our exhaustion. He took on our betrayals and bruises. He took on our life and he lived under our law. You see, the Old Testament law that was binding for all Jews at that time, Jesus was born into that culture. He had to live out that law. In Matthew 5:17, he told his followers in no uncertain terms, don't misunderstand why I've come. He said, I haven't come to cancel the laws of Moses and the warnings of the prophets. No, I came to fulfill them and to make them all come true. In other words, the law that God had put in place that no one in the history of the world had ever lived with anywhere near perfection, Jesus came into the world and he did live it with perfection. Perfect, spotless, no sin. He lived the life that we should have lived. But did you realize that Jesus' whole life, his whole perfect life, was just mile one? It was his obligation, right? He was coming into the world to save everybody. So how could he do that? He had to be perfect. He had to be perfect in order to be the perfect sacrifice. But think about this for just a second. If Jesus had only ever come into the world and lived a perfect life, he would have done exactly what he needed to do to save only himself. He would never have been able to save us and save us from our sins, because our sins we have to pay for on our own. His perfection alone did not fix our problem. No. He had to step into the second mile and climb on a cross. You see, he didn't stop at mile one. He walked on to mile two. In that moment, climbing onto that cross, taking our sins, our weaknesses. He lived the life that we should have lived, but then he died the death that we all deserved to die. Guys, he's already done the extra mile for you. He's already taken care of your sin problem because he stepped into the second mile. He did what he didn't have to do. He got beyond obligation for you. For you. And when you think about it, that's the why. Isn't it? That's the why for why we should go the extra mile. That's the why for why we should care about other people in our lives, because he did it for us. And guys, it's also, when you think about it, it's where we get the power to do it. You see, in our lives with the regular people that we know and love, it's already difficult to go the extra mile. How much harder for us to go the extra mile for people we don't even like. But that's what he's called us to. Because that's what our behavior was like. Guys, when we remember how much Jesus valued us and we remember that he was willing to die on that cross, we can be inspired to do what he did because that's why he did it. That's why he came, was to get here. So that he could not only be the perfect sacrifice, but that he could actually sacrifice himself to give us an opportunity to have life with God. And what Jesus asks in return is what he demanded of himself at the beginning. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says this: whoever wants to be my disciple must take up their cross, deny themselves, and take up their cross and follow me. Guys, you have to take up your cross. You have to take it up. You know what that means? It means you have to walk into the second mile with your cross. It means you have to pick up your cross and crucify your plan. You have to crucify your way. You have to crucify your selfish emotions and desires. You have to crucify anger and rage and hatred, ego, selfishness, revenge. You have to crucify your plan and take up his. You have to crucify minimum obligation and take up the extra mile, because that's what the extra mile is. Yes, it will leave you hurt. Yes, it will probably leave you scarred. Yes, you will be open for mistreatment from the people who would do that to you. But at the end of the day, you don't have to. You don't have to pick up your cross. You don't have to carry it the second mile. But it's the only way to follow Jesus. And it's the only way to actually change the world. When you think about it, will you just think about it for a second? And maybe dream with me? What would it look like if every single person in this church took up their cross for their neighbor that they didn't even like? What would it look like in every marriage that's teetering on the edge of divorce in this church if one person would take up their cross for that person that they're not even sure they want to love anymore? What would it look like if every single person in this church who had been hurt by somebody else in it rejected gossip and backbiting as a legitimate solution to that problem and instead chose to serve the people that had hurt them? What would it look like if we viewed every person who drains our shine and poisons our spirit and who brings us issues and drama, what if we viewed them as a person worthy of the love of our Savior rather than an opportunity for increased self-care? What if we, the people of God, carried our cross into extra mile relationships with mean bosses, with snarky relatives, with drug addicts and liars and thieves, even with mouthy teenagers? What would that look like? Because the truth of the matter, guys, is that Jesus Christ took up his cross and he walked into the second mile for you and me. And all the way, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." May we be that kind of people, guys. Because the bottom line is this: lives aren't changed for eternity when we do what we have to. Lives are changed for eternity when we do what we don't have to. Father God, We thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence in our lives, and we pray for your help. This task is beyond us all, Father. This task is beyond us all. None of us can legitimately lay claim to being the kind of people who would take up the second mile on our own. If we don't have you, it won't happen. And Father, this morning, I just pray that each and every one of us would be the kind of people that would serve you to the very best of our ability with the people we don't even like. Because God, it's easy to walk in this church and do what approximates going the second mile for the people that we love. It's easy to go into our homes sometimes, not everybody, and to love and do extra things for our kids and our spouse if that's a good relationship. But God, there are people in this world that make it really hard. And if we're going to go the extra mile, we have to go it with them. And Lord, I just pray that you will please help us. That you will walk with us. Because we know for a fact we can't do it on our own. And Father, I don't know where people are in this room right now. I don't know whose face is sitting in their mind. I don't know whose name is bouncing around in their head. But I pray, Father, that they will do something about it. And God, whether it's looking at the back of that outline, at the box of potential next steps this week, and figuring out something that I need to do to get right with this Savior, or to get right with the people in my life that I find difficult to be around, to serve them in some way, or to get involved in the Hillsborough Not As Usual project and serve people that I don't even know and I may not even care about or like. God, whatever it is, help us to take a look at those options and do something. Because we all have our own cross to bear. And we all have those people that make it hard on us. Help us to actually go the second mile. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.